there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Morning. I have a question for you this morning that you can either answer in your head or out loud. But have you ever had a job that you didn't like? Okay, I'm not alone. That's good. Coming to jobs and thinking about that, what is your goal with your job? Or what was your goal with your job if you're no longer working for a paycheck? What was your goal? And while you're thinking about that, did that goal ever change? And I know for me, when I think about my own story, and thinking about jobs and what was my goal in jobs, when I go back to my years in high school, before I was a Christian, my goal then, right when I was getting lots of encouragement about my future and what I was going to do, my goal was to go to college, to get a good education so that I could get a good job, so that I could make lots of money, so that I could be happy and retire early and just enjoy all of the fruit of my labor. And some of you were like, what's wrong with that? Man, that's great. But along the way, I met Jesus, and he changed so many things in my life, and I'm so grateful. And that's what we've been talking about in this series, about what does it mean to do life with Jesus, to no longer be the Lord of our own life, to no longer be the one in control, but to surrender that control to God. So if you've been with us for a while, for a couple weeks here, or if you're just new this morning, we're in a series called The Disciples' Journey, and we've been talking about just who we are as a church, trying to remind ourselves of what we want to be about as disciples of Jesus. Our vision as a church is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. Right, we want to be a part of reaching, doing our part to reach out, to actively trying to engage, like our Harvest Fest that's coming up. And knowing that one person, each individual person matters. And our mission as a church is to create biblical disciples in relational environments, right? In small groups. That's why we talk about that all the time. The process that we try to go about as a church to do that is to make disciples who can make disciples. We often talk about the share, connect, minister, disciple process that Jesus used with his disciples to equip them so that they could reach others and make disciples. We talk a lot about, as a church, of what does it mean to be a disciple? And we look at Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said to the early disciples, hey, come follow me. I'm going to change you and make you fishers of men. Like this, being a disciple, somebody who's following Jesus, allowing him to change who we are, what we value, what we're about. So when we think about our jobs and what's the goal of our job, we're willing to surrender, say, hey, Jesus, if there's a part of that that's not in line with you, would you change that? So that I can be on mission with you, right? A disciple, somebody who's committed to the mission of Christ. We've been going through the book of Ephesians to kind of help us walk out some of these values that we have as a church. We've been using a diagram or a graphic to help us understand kind of the flow of the book of Ephesians and just what it looks like to be a disciple in every area of our life or every sphere of our life. And I think we have a graphic here we can show you that the book of Ephesians starts off just talking about our relationship with Jesus, about abiding in him, about being in Christ. And then as we think about our relationship to God, about following him and allowing him to change us and being on his mission, that abiding, that connectedness to him goes into every area, right? There's those arrows that are taking our walk with Jesus to every area of our life. First, into our relationship in the church, where we learn of what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus. Then into the home sphere, which we talked about last week, which Craig did a great job. If you missed last week's message, really want to encourage you to listen to that. Just this reminder of if you're married, of what it looks like to walk with Christ in your marriage. Or if you're a parent, what does it look like as a parent or as a child to be a disciple of Jesus in those relationships? And then today we're talking about what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus in the world sphere, right? And so many things fall under this idea of the world sphere, right? That's our work or our jobs. It's living in the community. It's interacting with the government. It's our hobbies, the things that we do as we do life in this world. And then next week we'll be talking about the spiritual realm, the reality that there is more to life than what meets the eyes. There's spiritual dynamics. That'll be next week. And today, if you have the notes you grabbed on the way in or on the app, I'm going to kind of rearrange a little bit my notes there. So you're welcome. Just trying to help you stay awake this morning. But I'm going to hit two big categories of living as a disciple of Jesus in the world, but I'm going to kind of like skimming a rock across the water. I'm just going to kind of hit them briefly, and we're going to spend more of our time this morning talking about walking with Jesus as a disciple of his in the work category of the world sphere. And these first two categories we're going to hit are very important, which is why we actually often talk about them quite a bit. It'll be first talking about living as a disciple of Jesus in our community, and then talking about living as a disciple of Jesus when it relates to the governing authorities, which we also talk about quite a bit, and then we'll talk about the world sphere. So if you have your Bible app, we're going to go ahead and jump in, and we're going to start in Matthew 22, talking about what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus in the world when it comes to relating within our community. When it has to do with how we interact in the grocery store or in traffic or doing our hobbies and just different ways we engage with people, we're going to see in Matthew 22 some principles that Jesus shares that really apply to every area, but especially as we do life in the community. I'm going to start in Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. The religious leaders have been challenging Jesus. He says, one of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him, Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. I want to focus in on there on love your neighbor as yourself. And the way that Luke records this interaction of Jesus with the religious leaders in Luke 10 says that the expert in the law follows up his question after he hears Jesus say that with, well, who is my neighbor? And he's actually asking that question to try to justify himself that he doesn't actually have to love his neighbors. Well, then Jesus shares the story of the Good Samaritan. Right? The Good Samaritan story is the reminder that there was this man who was beaten and robbed and left on the road to die. And some religious leaders came upon him first, and they kind of went around him and didn't want to engage with him. But then a Samaritan, the most unlikely character to engage with this man, is the one who stopped, right, took him, bandaged him up, and made sure that he was taken care of. And Jesus ends that story by saying, which of those, the religious experts that went around him, or the Samaritan, who was most like a neighbor to that man? Right, and it was the Good Samaritan. Right, so Jesus is saying to love our neighbor as ourself, right, is to love those around us, especially those in need. To love them, right? Whether we're in the grocery store or in traffic, how am I supposed to engage with those people that maybe are doing things that frustrate me? Response to love. When I'm doing my hobbies and enjoying the freedoms that we have, how am I to do that? In love. Right, so being a disciple of Jesus in this world, in this category of community, is that we would be marked by people who love. That we would be selfless, that we would sacrifice, that we would prioritize others as more important than ourselves. Right, and again, I'm just kind of skimming a rock across this category because we talk about this often. Well, I want to talk about another aspect of living as a disciple of Jesus in the world, and that's when it comes to those that are, or how we relate to those that are in places of governing authority. And I'm going to be in 1 Peter 2 to read some verses that said, hey, what does it look like as I'm doing life with Jesus, as I'm choosing to follow him, allowing him to change the way that I see things and the mission that I'm on? It changes how I engage in my community. I'm going to love others as more important than myself. Now, two, we're going to see in how I relate to governing authorities, starting in verse 13, 1 Peter 2, 13. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether the king is head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. respect everyone and love the family of believers, fear God and respect the king. Right, again, for the Lord's sake, we're to submit, to choose to come under, to voluntarily submit ourselves for the betterment of others. Right, so a huge quality of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in this world is to submit to those in authority. And we know for Peter, when he was writing this, right, then within Roman rule, it wasn't about what godly leaders they were, but it had to do with who God is and how he has chosen to set up things in this world. And God has ordained and put positions of power in governments, and our part is to submit. Our part is to respect, which for me sometimes is challenging, to respect the person at times based on how they live, the choices that they make. But God says that my part is to respect. So I respect the position. I respect what God's doing. I choose to honor him in how I engage, which sometimes, right, for us as disciples of Jesus, causes us to look a little bit different than the world when we don't jump in on the conversations of tearing down those that are in positions of authority. Right? Jesus is our new master, our boss. We're being his disciples. We're living in a way that honors him for the Lord's sake. And again, so much could be said here. But again, skimming a rock across this topic of what does it mean to be a disciple in relationship to those that are in positions of authority. And we're actually going to talk about this in a coming series here in a few weeks because it's so important for us and how we respond and how we engage. But now I want to move us to this another category of being a disciple of Jesus in the world, and that's when it comes to our work life, our jobs. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to go to Ephesians, and we're actually going to start in Ephesians 4. And again, this is where we've been throughout this series of looking at what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus, to be in an abiding relationship where he's the priority for us. He's changing the things that we value and then therefore changing how we engage with each other in the church, changing how we engage with people in our home. And now we're going to see changing how we engage with people in the work sphere. But first, I just want, again, to see this principle of change. So in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 21, he says, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Right? Off with our old ways, on with this new way of Christ. He continues the same thought going into chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything that you do, because you are his dear children. So live a life filled with love. Follow the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Right? Imitate God in everything you do. In every area of your life. What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus? Man, it looks like to be somebody who imitates who God is. Right, and we know that there are, we grow in that. It has to do with, again, where the book of Ephesians starts, about being in relationship with Christ, where he's changing us, his Spirit indwells us and gives us an ability to reflect him, right, this fruit of who he is. So imitate him in everything you do, the way you engage in the community, the way you engage with governing authorities. Chapter 5 continues to go, the way that you engage in the home. And now we're going to see in chapter 6 the way that you engage in the work sphere. So we're going to be in chapter 6 here starting in verse 5, and we're going to talk about work. But I just want to say this when it comes to work. I want to define this a little bit. When I'm speaking of work, and really when the principles that we're going to see here aren't just work for a paycheck, because I know some of you are retired, which I'm happy for you. And I just want to say I know many of you that are retired, you are still working. You are still contributing to the community, to the church. Man, our facilities team, our community assistance team, our thrift store, so many are run by those that have retired from their job to get a paycheck, and now they're working just more wholeheartedly for the Lord. Some of you don't have a job right now. Some of you are students, and you are preparing yourself to be continue to be contributing to our community and to society, right? But that's kind of your work in this season. So I just kind of want to bring clarity to what does this mean by work. Well, let's start in verse 5, Ephesians 6, 5. It says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. I just got to pause right there to explain a few things. One, this meaning of the word slavery, I just want to say this. The Bible is not promoting slavery. And when we read about slavery in the Bible, it was during a different time. So often as Americans, when we hear the word slavery, we picture our own country and our own history and often the worst pieces of that slavery. Back then, the slavery was more their form of employment. Where somebody owned a lot of land or had a business, the people that worked for him were often termed as slaves or bondservants. Sometimes they were often people who chose to come under, to place themselves under that authority or that master to have a living. So again, the Bible's not promoting slavery. It's not encouraging people to get slaves or to be masters. Actually, often throughout history, the Bible has been used to bring about liberation for people, to bring about equality for people, for kids, especially women, those that are marginalized. And throughout history, it's often been Christians that have been leading that charge, right? I think about William Wilberforce in England, who led the charge in the freeing of slaves in the Western hemispheres, right? So that, like, Christians have been taking God's word and his principles of love and equality and respect into this area. So I just want to bring that clarity. So again, this word slavery has more to do with our picture of today of employment, which some of you were like, yeah, I get that with my job. It likes slavery. Anyways. So what's our part? So he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Right, what is our part, right? To sincerely, to have this respect or this reverence, to appreciate who has that position of authority based, again, going back to Peter, who God is more than who they are. Serve them sincerely, right? Not without hypocrisy, right? To be the same person. Maybe here's a question for you. He says, to serve them as you would serve the Lord. If Jesus was your boss tomorrow, would you work any different? I know some of you would be like, well, yeah, because he would be perfect, because he would be good, because he would be worthy of my best. That's all true, but what is the text saying? That we're to serve and obey and to work for those in authority over us, just as we're serving the Lord and not based on how they treat us, right? We want to be different than our world. We're not just nice to those that are nice to us. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 46. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. Or the way that Peter says it in 1 Peter 2, again, talking about how we treat those in authority over us. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. Why? For God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. So again, this question, if Jesus was your boss tomorrow, would you work any differently? Most of us would be like, well, yeah. And so the Lord's saying, hey, then that might be an area for you to, again, reflect who I am, to show what it looks like to imitate God in everything that you do, to not give into the pressures of our culture and or even in the workplace, but to choose to submit to what God says and for the Lord's sake to serve those as I would serve Christ. I want to continue reading in verse 6. It says, try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. So as slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Try to please them all the time. which I read that, I'm like, oh, that sounds like people pleasing. Anybody ever struggle with people pleasing? Like you just want people to like you, you want to make them happy? Cool, I'm one of the only ones here this morning, that's good. All right, I'll just skip this part. No, I think we all as people are tempted with this, to make decisions and to do things just so that people will like us. It can become so that we get promoted or we're their favorite or whatever. But I came across this passage some years ago and it was really encouraging to me because it brought a context to this desire to please people. It's in 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 31. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? It's all about God. Everything you're doing is about God. Verse 32, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. Verse 33, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I was like, what? Paul, you people pleaser. But then he brings a context of why he tries to do that. I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. Right? He brings a context to this desire to why do I seek to please those in authority over me? Why do I try to please those around me? Not so that they will like me and favor me and so that things will go better for me. No, that's all about me. But seeking to please people in a way that opens the door to talk about who God is. Right? An opportunity to make the gospel attractive, that our God is good and that he cares. And the way he engages with people, right, so often was the way Jesus engaged with people, they were drawn to him. Right? And again, he could make it about him because he was the truth. But for us, when we engage with those around us, it's not so, hey, so you like me. It's so, hey, so I have opportunity to share with you about Jesus. So again, going back to Ephesians, try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you, not just when they are watching, right? This is integrity, right? Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching, right? It's about being the same person no matter where you're at, whether it's in the home or in the church, in your workplace, in the community, doing your hobbies. Integrity. This is who I am. Hopefully some of the characteristics we've been reading, a person of love, a person of submission and respect. Right, to have this integrity. And I'll say this for me, I know this isn't always easy to be a person of integrity. This last week, my integrity was totally tested and I was tempted to give in. I was at Home Depot buying some things for a project. The bill was getting bigger and bigger as things are just costing more and more and more. And as I'm heading out of the store, I realized we missed two big items in my cart. It was kind of everything was actually all around those, and we had shot like everything in the cart to make sure we got it, except for these two big items. I had this moment where I just stopped. It's like, maybe this is a gift from the Lord. He saw what that price was. And then it was like, man, they didn't know, I didn't know. And at this moment to be like, this, I could just be out. But I knew, and the Lord knew. And he was like, bro, I know that you know, and now we know what's happening. And it was tempting. But it's like, all right, okay, it's not worth it to compromise my integrity before the Lord. Over some money. I mean, I would like to have kept that money, but I was actually buying those things and I had planned on it. So I turned around and go in and pay for those things. But again, right, this value of integrity, this characteristic, right, this is what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. That I'm not just looking to get away with things in this world, but I'm looking to do what is right. To honor our God, to show that my life points that I have a different master. One that is worthy of everything, worthy of my money, my reputation, everything. He is worthy of it. Right? That's what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, then he continues in verse 7, right? He says, work with enthusiasm as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. I want to say this, just this reality that God made us to work. And that work precedes the fall. Often as people, we believe this lie that work is a part of the curse. That if sin didn't come in, we wouldn't have to work. That's not true. We see in Genesis 1, especially in 26, 27, 28, that when God decided to make people in his image to reflect who he is, he made them to rule over everything, to govern it, to multiply, right? To cultivate the land, to be engaged in that which he created. And later in chapter 3, it talks about because of sin that there is this curse in our labor, right? It's the thorns and the thistles, right? This reality that things aren't always how they should be, right? I often experience this when I'm doing projects on the car, right? I watch this YouTube video that's like 3 minutes long. All you need to do is like pull these three bolts and just put the part in. You're totally good, right? Then I'm out there for hours, right? Because the bolt like strips. I punch my fist into the engine. I come in, my wife's like, what happened? The video was like 3 minutes. You've been gone longer than things don't always go how they're supposed to. Why don't they? The curse. Right? So there's areas of your job where things just don't go how they're supposed to. That's part of the curse. But having your job isn't part of the curse. It's part of being made in the image of God, that he made you to work, to contribute, to be a part, right? To build things, to cultivate things, to use your creativity, all these things that point back to your and our creator. And again, it's not always about a paycheck, but it's about contributing and modeling his heart in this world. You were made to work. So work with enthusiasm, again, unto the Lord and not for people. And I'm just so glad it's not for people. Let's keep reading here, because look at what the Lord says here in verse 8. It says, remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good that we do, whether we're slaves or free. Right? The Lord sees the things that we do and he rewards us. And again, it's not often rewards what we would think, like a pay increase or a promotion or like real tangible things. Often his rewards come in different ways, whether in relationship or in timing and just different aspects, right? He's so much bigger than we are in his perspective, but we know this, he will reward because he said so. Makes me think of Hebrews 6:10. It says, for God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Right, the reward that God has for you is based on who he is. Right, God is not unjust. Right, his character. And because of who he is, there is reward. Because he sees all the things that you do. And I know this for you, that when you choose to have integrity, when you choose to be faithful and serve unto the Lord, there are so many things that you do that no one notices. Whether you're working in your home, taking care of kids, whether you're in the school system, being a light in such a dark time, right? Whatever your job is, the way that you are working and being faithful, most don't know what you do. But God does. He sees you, he knows you, and he will reward you. We're working for him, not for people. Right, there's a freedom in this, right? I've been there when it's super frustrating when people take the credit for all of your work or they're given the credit for the things that you've done. It can be so easy to get caught up in the horizontal and only see the people and the problems instead of seeing our God. And Lord, I serve you and you love me and you will take care of me. I can trust you and do this your way. We work unto the Lord. We do it with enthusiasm. He made us to contribute, to engage, and he will reward. Well, here going into verse 9, Paul shifts, going from those that are under those in positions of authority to the person that is in a position of authority. He says in verse 9, masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So again, masters in the same way, right? With a dignity, with a respect, a sincerity, doing it unto the Lord, not because they deserve it. Right? And then this, it makes me think of what Jesus said with the golden rule, right? To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And masters are to be the ones that model that, not to threaten or intimidate or bully based on their position of authority. And the reminder that we, no matter what position we have, we all serve the same Lord. And he has no favorites. Right? He doesn't like some more than others. Right? So if you are the boss, God doesn't like you more. And if you're the lowest employee in the company, it's not because God doesn't like you. Right? Our position does not determine our value. Our value is determined by our God, which is why Paul starts this whole letter to the Ephesians saying, hey, who you are in Christ is what matters most, because you're going to hear some things that will challenge you and your natural way of thinking of doing life. Right? Our world values people, right, based on their status, based on their success, based on their position, not our God. Which is why we can choose to humbly come under and to respect and to love and to be selfless, right? And that's really in every area of our life, whether it's in the church or in the home, like we talked about last week, or in the workplace or in the schools, wherever God has you, to be a light, to show who he is and what it looks like to be a disciple of his. Think about this idea that God has no favorites. Sometimes just blows my mind. Because sometimes I think he should have favorites. I think there are some people he should like better than other people. And he takes this to such an extent, like he really has no favorites. And a verse that makes me think of this is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And it says, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Think about that for a minute, that God has no favorites, so much so that we are co-heirs with Christ. That which Christ inherits, inheriting life and glory and heaven and righteousness and all those things is also for us. I have this picture in my mind of the son kind of being in this study office, hearing the inheritance from the father, and us as servants outside that room, just lucky to be in the house. And yet this verse says, no, you are not outside the study. You are in as a co-heir of Christ in the room. He has no favorites. We are all his sons and daughters as we choose to come under Christ. Co-heirs. He sees you and knows you and will reward you. But this verse in Romans 17 sets up a good principle for us. He goes on, not only are you co-heirs in his inheritance in life and in righteousness and glory and heaven that is coming, but if you're to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. And I think this is really good that he says this in here, because I know often for myself or for as Christians, we often start to question if God really likes us or loves us based on the suffering we are enduring. And we go, if God really loved me, it wouldn't hurt this much. It wouldn't be so difficult. But we say those things from our perspective, only from our circumstance. We have this reminder that we can be co-heirs with Christ, identified with him, but also as we are identified with all the good that comes from that, we are also identified with the suffering, with the difficulty, that the reality that this world is not our home, that we will not value the things of this world, and because of that, we will suffer often persecution or difficulty. Right? Because we are choosing to do life in a way that reflects who he is. And when Jesus did that, when he was here, it didn't go so well for him with people. Right, but in the end, right after the cross, God raised him from the dead. Right, God had a bigger plan, which is a reminder for us that even in the midst of our suffering, again, it doesn't mean that God doesn't like us or is trying to get us. We can trust him. So as you've been talking about all this, man, why does all of this matter? Why does it matter so much for the way that we engage in our world, whether in our community or how we relate to governing authorities in our workplace? And I'll read a passage in 2 Corinthians 5, because it talks about the privilege that we've been given to be Christ's ambassadors, to represent him in this world. Maybe sometimes you've asked yourself this question of, man, God, why haven't you just taken me to heaven? Why do you save me and keep me here and in the suffering and the difficulty? And he keeps us here so that we can point others to who he is. And in 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 18, it says, all this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Right? This task that we have is to help people come back to who our God is. Right? That's why it's so important how we live in this world, how we prioritize the things of Jesus to love others, to love your neighbor as yourself, right? To submit to those in governing authority, to serve and to do it with respect and dignity and with integrity. All of that points back to who our God is. Right? It's not about us. It's not about the things that we want, right? We've yielded that. We've surrendered that. That's what it means to be a disciple, that we have a new Lord, a new master. And we come under him, right, that our life would point back to who he is. We have this wonderful privilege of sharing with the world who our God is. And Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we're to live in a way that we're to show the goodness of our God in the midst of a culture that is so against him. But the way that we live, we show this message. And Peter later goes that as we're showing that message with our life, we have opportunities to speak about the hope that we have within, to be able to tell others about our God, right? To come back to our God. Well, I want to share, as we talk about the areas of the world, a few dangers that can come that can kind of choke out our witness in the world. And I kind of want to hit one per category: community, governing authorities, and work. You know, an area in the community that can so easily choke out our witness, and it's this danger of loving ourselves more than we love others. To be so into ourselves and our comfort and what we want that we neglect those around us. That we're living our dream rather than the mission of Christ. And this can come especially in the areas of our hobbies. Things that can just so monopolize our time. And that we're out in the woods or we're traveling or we're doing these things so that I get what I want, rather than I'm here to be a witness to my God. Right? Our hobbies, our ways that we engage with people in the community, in the grocery store and driving in traffic, is it helping point people back? Are we being ambassadors? Come back to God. And another danger when it comes to the governing authorities category of living in the world, and that's our pride. Our pride that we know better. And often our pride that shows itself that we're going to fight for things that are American more than they are Christian. That often is like, I'm going to fight to have my guns at the expense of sharing Christ. Right? The Bible is clear that our part is to submit. As long as we're not asked to sin, we are going to surrender. In the category of work, a danger or a temptation that often comes in that is to allow this to be too all-consuming, to be out of balance, to make work the biggest and most important category in my life, whether it's pursuing money or success or an identity. We can get out of balance and lose our witness for our King. Kind of makes me think of kind of two principles that kind of apply to either category. One is this danger of finding our identity in what we do. Finding our identity in our community, within our hobbies, or the way that we do things, the way we maybe work out or even diet or whatever. We make our identity about these things or our identity in the workplace. And then what often happens when that identity comes under attack by someone, we often react in a way that doesn't honor the Lord. And our identity is in Christ. The things that people say and do to us does not impact our value before our God. And another danger that kind of creeps into any of these categories is this temptation to be the moral police to our world. That we, all we do is go around and tell people, don't do that, that's wrong, God doesn't like that. And we do that at the expense of the good news of our God who made them and loves them and has a better plan for them. Right? We don't have an excuse to be a jerk for Jesus. Right? The gospel can be offensive, but you don't have to be offensive. All right, I'm going to end with this. Some practical steps. What does it look like to be a good witness in this world, to be a disciple of Jesus? Number one, it looks like working with integrity at whatever you do. Do it unto the Lord, not for people. Don't work at what you can get away with. Work at doing what's right. Number two, be ready to share your faith. Be ready to take an opportunity to make it about Him. That might look like maybe somebody will compliment your work ethic. And rather than answering just with, well, that's how I was raised, to say that's not only how I was raised, but I still do it today because of who my God is. And He's worthy of my life, and I actually serve Him when I'm here. Turn opportunities to talk about Jesus. Number three, a practical step, just remember that as you walk with God, He has you where you are on purpose to be a witness, whether it's in your neighborhood with your specific neighbors, in your workspace, people you engage with in the community, He has you there to reflect Him, to be Jesus for them. And then lastly, this reminder that submitting and suffering is a part of life in this world and following Jesus' example. I want to read this and end with this. John 16:33. Jesus says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And we're going to be disciples of Jesus in this world to reflect who He is. He is so worthy of our lives. And let's continue to have Him in His rightful place for His glory. Let's pray. God, just thanks for who You are. Thank You that You are faithful and good and true. Thank You for the privilege we have of being Your kids, and not only Your kids, but to be Your representatives in this world so that others may come to know how good You are and how much love You have for them, and that You are truth. We love You, God. We thank You, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.